but a lot of it's important, a lot of it's practical, and we'll talk about also. We'll talk about letting Christ live in you, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. So that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, as in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and of strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ in contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to the earnest expectation of my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I yet live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose I wot not. For I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. One more verse. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith. All right, let's pray together as we look at this. Father, thank you for the word. I just pray tonight that it be clear and preached the way you want it preached, Lord. Father, we just need the Holy Spirit tonight, Lord. We need him to stir our hearts. We need him to fire us up for you. We need him to convict us. We need him to lead and guide us into all truth. But Lord, I pray that as he speaks to us and does it work, we would not quench the Spirit, Father. We need your Spirit, Father. May we have ears to hear. I just pray now that on my part, Lord, as my duty is, I would rightly divide the word of truth, and your Spirit would please empower the words, Lord, and even give me the words to say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a lot of things I want to get into in this, but verse 12, it says, well, understand, Paul is in a Roman prison, and a bad prison and a bad situation, and things aren't real pretty for him. And yet Paul says in verse 12, he says, all the things that have happened to me, all his beating and his imprisonment, and now he's not out freely preaching the gospel. He said, all that happened to me happened for the furtherance of the gospel. He said, what happened to me is going to help the gospel. First of all, he says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all their places. Basically, he's saying people are talking about me and about the gospel. Someone in some other places saying, someone up in the palace, even in Caesar's palace, is saying, you know, Paul, there's a guy down in the prison named Paul, and this guy used to be a very wealthy Jew, and he gave up all he had, and he says Jesus is the Messiah, and he says God is using this thing. I'm in prison, but God's still using it in a powerful, powerful way. And just understand, if God be for us, who can be against us? A lot of people also, the other believers, were becoming even more bold because Paul was in jail. For whatever reason, they said he's suffering. You know, it's a strange thing. I think and it's a sad thing, but it's the way we work. I think if I got locked up and put in jail for preaching the gospel, you would all become better Christians. You would be praying more. You would, somebody would step up and the men would lead the church better and more. Somebody would take my place to go visit the bus route and go witnessing. And you know what? People would step up because I was in jail. Let's not try that. Let's just do it because we love Jesus. But that's probably what would happen. And that's the way things work. And Paul says, many of the brethren are more bold. Verse 14, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So first of all, everybody was talking about him, and the gospel was getting out because of that. And then secondly, in Christianity, the name of Christ was getting out. Secondly, the believers became more bold in their faith. And by the way, somebody usually has to lead the way. Our pastor told us this when we were teenagers, and we were all in the public schools, and all were kids just getting saved and going back into the school system. And he said, you'll be surprised how many Christians there are in the schools when you take a stand, but nobody will come out in the woodwork until somebody bold enough takes a stand. But there was not a lot of bold people to take a stand. And you know what? Guess what? When we took a stand for Christ in our public schools, guess what happened? All of the Christians came out. I'm a Christian too. Now, we the ones who had to spearhead the thing. We'd carry our Bibles and put them on top of our peaches. They sell the peaches with the tennis player and all those things. What's that? Folders. All right. Got Mark to listen somehow. And so we get those things, and we'd put our Bible right on top of it, and or the data center. How many were you nerds and had the data centers, the big, thick things? All right. Okay. And we'd put our Bibles on top of those. I didn't know you were a Christian. I'm a Christian, too. And they started coming out. Guess what? That's how we met both of our wives. They were your typical Christian who wanted to be spiritual, but they didn't know that they could take a stand, and were kind of shy and embarrassed, and they weren't embarrassed of Christ, but they were just kind of quiet. And Paul said, now that I'm out there and I'm in jail, the Christians are more bold to preach the word. And that is true, and you'll find that at work too. Do you know there's a lot of Christians out there? There is a lot of Christians out there, they're just not very bold. There's a lot of them though. And if somebody stands up and is a witness and is bold for the Lord, it raises all of their level and they come out of the woodwork. And they need that. Because in general, Christianity is not very bold right now. It's kind of quiet. We're just kind of under the shelf. And we don't need to be like that. We're supposed to be proclaiming the Christ. And then the next thing that happened is verse 14, it says, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, but some of goodwill. And one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul made such a stir everywhere that everybody heard about him, and everybody heard about Christ, and everybody heard about Paul. And Paul, this guy's in jail. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was this and that. And many people would begin trying to get Paul in trouble preaching Christ. Somebody might say, you know, he says you should worship Paul, not Caesar, trying to get Paul in more trouble. He says you worship Jesus, not Caesar. And another one would go and say, oh yeah, Paul says Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And people mocking and with contention began to preach Christ because Paul was in jail. And Paul said, go get him, buddy. You just told him Jesus died and rose again from the dead. I'll take it. It's such a funny thing that people of contention and strife preach Christ, and Paul said, and therein do I rejoice and will rejoice. And people nowadays, when you're a bold witness for Christ, say, you know what, I don't think you do it well enough and quite thoroughly enough and this and that. You're not thinking like Paul was. He was just glad somebody went out and said, Jesus died and rose again. And we got to go be bold, and even the mocking got the gospel of Christ out. Verse 17, but another of love, and knowing that I am set for the defense of gospel. Notwithstanding, what then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense, as a joke, or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul says, I like this. I'm glad. And you know what? Going back to verse 12, my bonds and all that's happened to me has happened rather to the furtherance of the gospel, and that is fine. I wonder how many of us are willing that we would truly be willing to whatever had to happen to us for the furtherance of gospel would say, I'm glad that I went through that. What if there's some doctor at Fred Hutchinson who's going to become a great evangelist someday, but he's got to get a really godly cancer patient die with God's grace on them in front of him. And God says, will you do that for the furtherance of gospel? Because he'll lead thousands more to Christ than you're ever going to. And you say, I'm so glad I got cancer for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, all the things that have happened to me, because the Philippians, he's writing the Philippian church, the Philippians heard Paul was in jail and in dire straits and had been beaten and was in trouble, and they sent Epaphroditus to Paul and said, here's some money, here's an offering, and we're going to take care of you. How you doing? We're worried about you. And Paul sent this wonderful letter with Epaphroditus back to the Philippians and said, I am great, and don't worry, just rejoice in the Lord. Everything's fine. He says, it all happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And he says, it's fine. I am willing to have that. Whatever happens, as long as the cause is helped, is fine with me. I I think we almost live in a day where that is so foreign. I think we say, oh yeah, if I were alive then and I were put in a jail for the gospel. But you know, I wonder if you had to get in a car crash and your nice car got destroyed to get somebody saved. I wonder if your house had to catch on fire and you got out but all your stuff was burnt up, but you got to witness to your neighbors about hell. You'd say, you know what, I lost my house, lost everything, lost all my prized things, but you know what, the furtherance of the gospel. We are way too worldly minded. Because when we say that, we all kind of think like, oh, I don't know, man. Because we are so attached to so many things. Paul said, guys, I'm in jail and it's just part of God's plan. God's words get out everywhere because of this. It is awesome. I am so glad God put me in this jail. By the way, he was winning all the people in jail to Christ. The saints of Caesar's household, he called them later. And he did that. He goes on, verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And Paul thought he was going to get out and be able to see them again. According, verse 20, to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so also with Christ, also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I just explained to you, whether it be by life or death, as long as Christ is magnified in my body, I'm fine with that, whatever it takes, and I don't mind that. I remember when I got my legs crushed at work, and it was smashed pretty bad, and a 500-pound crate fall on my Achilles tendon, that little thing in the back of your heel there, if you feel a little skinny thing, and a 500-pound crate fall on that thing from behind, and it didn't feel good, and it crushed my foot and flattened my arch and damaged my knee, so I got arthritis, and I think it broke my leg up here. I can always feel there's an odd spot that's not supposed to be like that, and whenever it aches worse than anything else, but they took x-rays of my ankle. My foot was planted, but I think it broke my leg too. You never took an x-ray of that. Did a nerve damage in my foot. If I stand, if you talk to me after church, you'll notice I'm always leaning on something like this, or I always sit on something. I don't stand on both feet ever because my foot is all messed up. When that happened, I knew that my leg was pretty messed up, and they had to put me on a pallet and drive me with a forklift off the dock. And I remember looking up at the guy who was driving me, and I just said, God is still good. Now, I don't know how bad my leg was, but I knew God was still good. Just because my leg was messed up, hey, I'm going to get a new one in heaven. God's still good. And if I'm going to go through that, I want to magnify Christ, whether my body has to suffer or not. I want to be able to do that. And he says, as long as Christ is magnified. But I think it's fascinating. He's talking about his boldness in verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Would that apply to you? If the rapture happened tonight and you didn't go home and somebody went by your apartment and said, okay, we got to clean another one of these disappeared people's house out, would there be nothing you'd be ashamed of? If Pastor Byram, God forbid, followed you all week long and listened to every joke you told, and every story you told, and everything you watch on TV, and every book you read. Can I tell you, if you wouldn't want me to see it, you certainly wouldn't want Christ to see it. Because he's a lot more picky than I am, and a lot more holy than I am, and a lot more convicting than I am. I got my own issues. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. Oh, my mom didn't catch me. Are you ashamed? That in nothing I shall be ashamed, he says. Fascinating. And then he links this in verse 20, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ also may be magnified. Paul later said, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly as I ought to speak it. It's fascinating. He associates here not being ashamed of anything along with boldness. To be honest with you, there's been times in my life where I began to preach something and say something and then thought, oh man. And you know, you really lose your esteem real quick when you know you're not living something. It's interesting that Proverbs says this, I think it's Proverbs 28:1, it says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. That's one thing about being a pastor that keeps you straight, is you got to preach in front of your family. How would you like to preach in front of your family? Let me tell you all, you need not lose your temper, and your kids go, You men, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And your wife goes, yeah, buddy, you better hear what you're saying. And that wouldn't be good. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. When you are living, and I know there's no right to do that one, but when you are living it, it gives you a lot more boldness to preach it. When you're living it, it gives you a lot more boldness to preach it. Whether that's if you invite somebody to church and you don't go to church. You tell them they need to read the Bible and they read their Bible. You tell them to love their neighbor and you're furious at your uncle. You lose a lot of your boldness when you're not living it. And you lose a lot of your authority, by the way. And that's what the Bible says, don't worry about the thing in your brother's eye when you got a big old thing in your own eye. It brings boldness. Verse 21 is kind of my main verse for tonight. I've always thought this is fascinating, the way it's worded. It's worded very strangely, verse 21, but it's worded right because it's the perfect word of God. But it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I get that to die is gain. I get treasures in heaven and all that. But it doesn't say for me to live is to live for Christ. Or for me to live is to live for Christ. It says for me to live is Christ. You can't see how strange that wording is? For me to live is Christ. Not for me to live, I can live for the Lord. It says for me to live is Christ. It's a fascinating way to say that. And I just want to think about Christ living in us. First of all, we've talked before in a recent message about to die to self. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we said the cross is a picture of death and what you carried to your death. That's what they did. You carried your cross, like Jesus did, to your death, and it crucified you. And he says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross, carry it to your death. And then he says, he that keepeth his life shall lose it. He that loses life for my sake shall find it. Same passage. He is not saying to die all the time, but he said, he that taketh not up his cross daily. Well, if you're going to die, you can't do that every day. Aren't you glad I taught you that? And you can't do that every single day. But he's saying, you have got to go and take up your death. He that loses life. You have got to die to yourself. Mortify, therefore, your deeds which are upon the earth, Romans says. Uncleanness, fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, and all these things. It says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Put them to death. And we preach on that. And it's supposed to die to ourselves. Let the old you die. He that loses life shall find it. Take up your cross daily. Paul said, I die daily. And he preached on that. But let me give you some other ways to look at that, because there's a process of not just dying. Number one, there's dying to self. And that means my will no longer reigns. I am dead. Okay? I'm still physically alive, but hopefully my will is dead. Hopefully if God says to me tonight, walk out in the parking lot, I'm walking out there. I don't say, why? I don't feel like it. If God says to me tonight, don't eat any more donuts, I can say, okay. And I do it. And God says to me, you know what? Go up and be very nice to the person in church that irritates you the most. And I go up and I say, how you? No. But I go up and I do that. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And I'm willing to do whatever God tells me to do. If God tells you to walk up the 240th and walk down the street and find someone to witness to, and you say, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Not, oh, I feel like an idiot. Not, oh, I don't want to do that. You've got to die to yourself. When God says, up, it's the middle of the night, but I need you to pray. You get up and you pray. You don't try to find the God snooze. And you I'm very funny tonight, and you're not getting it. And you go and you say, whatever you say, God, I'll do. I am yours. Whatever you say, I belong to you, and I'll do that. You're dead to yourself. You have died to your own will. You brought your body, as Paul said, bring your body into subjection. You've got to do that, and you die to yourself. But after that, it's not just dying to yourself, because a Buddhist monk many times dies to themselves. A Catholic priest who takes a vow of poverty and never gets married kind of dies to themselves. I want to say something there. They die to themselves sometimes. You can be an unsaved person who goes and lives a miserable life and die to yourself. An athlete many times dies to themselves in a sense, but they want the prize, the gold medal. But many people go live in a mortuary somewhere and never speak for 3 weeks, and they sit and walk around with a robe and they die to themselves, and that ain't fun. They're not going like this, and they got a little video game in their hand. They're really doing what they want to do. Dying to self is not the end of it. You got to live for God. You got to live for God. And living for God is very important. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, as a preacher, you must be dead to God. You know what's a strange thing? I've known a lot of people in the ministry who absolutely, it's what they wanted to do. You know what? Say, Pastor Brian, what career would you choose right now? If you could choose anything. I've got a couple different trades I could do if I needed to, and I have done. But you know what? I love the ministry. I like doing the ministry. I love the ministry. There are some areas of ministry I don't like as much. But you know what? I love being in the ministry. I wouldn't go be the CEO of Microsoft if I had the choice. I wouldn't go be a video game tester or one of these. By the way, how do people get these jobs? How about the guy who goes and travels around the world and goes and fishes? They invited me to this slough. This slough says 12-pound bass everywhere, and I'm going to see if they're really in here. How did you get that gig? Or a pro golfer. Good night. But you know what? I love being in the ministry. I don't have to die to myself. You know, I don't miss my old career. But you can seem like you're serving God, but some of you like going to church. You aren't dying to yourself to go to church. You like going to church. Some of you like to pray. Some of you don't. Some of you like to read your Bible. Some of you don't. Some of you like to win souls. You know what? I don't like winning souls. Some of you do. To die to yourself is not just going in the ministry or doing what God wants you to do. It's living for God and dying to yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The phrase, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. I don't own myself. I'm God's. He bought me. He purchased me with his own blood. I don't own myself. It's not my life to say, I want to go to this. It's not my life to say, I don't want to do this. It's not my life to say, I want to go to church here. It's not my life to say, I want to read a Bible. It's not my life anymore. It's his. How often when somebody doesn't want to go to church, say, I just don't want to go to church. Or I don't want to go to this church. Or I don't want to talk to that person. Or I don't want to do this. I just want to get divorced. Or I don't want to pray. Who cares what you want to do? You're not your own anymore. You're God's. It's what he wants you to do. Jesus did not necessarily say, I can't wait to be crucified. But he wasn't his own. And you've got to live for God, not for yourself. And a verse we'll read a couple different times, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A verse we'll read, or I read this verse maybe two or three times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 15. Later we'll read the verses before it. But verse 15. Not just dying to yourself, but living for God. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It says, you should no longer live for yourself, but live for Jesus. Are you living for Jesus today? Are you working for Jesus? Are you spending your money for Jesus? Are you talking to people for Jesus? Are you living your life for him today? Or are you doing what you want to do and asking God to bless your life and plans? There's a big difference there. Die to yourself, live for God. But then if in Philippians 1, I think it goes even to a different level there. If you're almost there, if you can just go back there. Philippians 1, it says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. I think that level is letting Christ live in you. Go, if you look at Philippians chapter, that's Philippians chapter 1, and where we read verse 21. For me to live is Christ. In other words, he's saying, if I'm alive, Christ is living. If I die, it's gain. But if I live, Christ is still living in me. In other words, why don't I get Matthew, come on up here. If Matthew was Paul and Matthew was here and I am Christ here and I'm saying, let's just say he's Matthew. You're Matthew. I am Christ, but I'm not on the earth in my body. And I say, I want to go and affect the people around Matthew. I want to affect his sister and his other sister and his mom and dad, and I want to affect the people he's working with, and so I really need to live because Matthew can't do it right. I need to be on earth right now. I need a body. Can I live in you? Okay, so we got to do this somehow. No. But go sit down, Matthew. So Matthew yields to me, and I come inside of him, and I say, good, I got a body now. Christ is living. If I'm doing this right now, I am not preaching what Pastor Byram wants to preach. Christ right now is standing in front of you preaching what he wants to preach. He's just using my body to do it. If you can grasp that concept that letting Christ, for me to live, means Christ is alive. I'm going to read some of the verses. Hey, let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. If you are completely yielded to God, God has taken your body, and he's taken your life, and he's taken your eyes and ears and nose and mouth, and he's doing what he wants to do, and he's living in you, through you. That is so profound and so much deeper than just dying to yourself. And even more profound than just living for God, it is letting Christ live. You are so completely yielded that God says, I got this arm and I'm going to go do this. I'm going to wave at them. My life is God's. It should be totally yielded. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Paul was never crucified. Had his head cut off. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You get that? Paul said, I've died to myself. I've crucified my flesh. I have taken up my cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still alive. I got crucified, but I just did it by dying to myself. Nevertheless, I'm still alive. But you know, it's not me who's living anymore. It's Christ that now lives in me. And Jesus says, I want you to go to prison, and I'm going to get my gospel out way more. And Paul says, all right, off to prison we go. Lock me up. This is great. The word of God is getting out way more. This is awesome. Christ says, this is awesome. The word of God is getting out way more because I got a body to go and put in this prison because I wanted to put a body in prison because I was going to do a whole bunch more. And this one's yielded to me. And many times God comes to us and says, go over here. And you say, I'm too busy. And God says, no, there's someone at church you need to be there to see on Thursday night, and I need you to make it Thursday because you're the only one who can reach them. I need to talk to them, and I need to talk to you. You're the person that can reach them. Come on. I want to live in you. I got to go do something on Thursday night. And he says, Christ is not living in you. Yes, he's there and dwelling you, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am his. I've died to myself. Romans chapter 12, our memory verse. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. We quote that verse. We know that verse. Those are words that are opposite. Living and sacrifice don't go together. Look, a living sacrifice. It was a sacrifice and dead, or it was alive. And he says, my body is alive, but it's a living sacrifice. I am alive, sacrifice to God. I presented my body to him, a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Christ is living in you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. New Testament Christians just gave ownership in God, and whatever that meant was okay. So you'll find them in very much a position saying, oh my soul, everything's wrong and disastrous, but that's what God chose, and this is his body anyway, I don't care. That's dead to yourself. We are asking God, the good Christians nowadays are saying, God, bless my life and I'll live for you. Just bless it. And that's better than most. We would take that for most Christians nowadays. Yet the New Testament Christian said, here it is. Take my life and let it be consecrate. Take my fingers, take my feet, take my tongue, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite with I withhold. It is all yours, God. I gave my truck to God when I was a teenager. And you know how much God used that thing when I just said, it's not mine if it gets destroyed. If it gets beat up, I'm going to haul whatever I have to do. If I hauled 16 teenagers one time to church in it, and teenagers don't take good care of cars. And you know what? I said, oh, if it gets destroyed, it's God's. And I want my body to be like that. Watch, and let me take you forward to 1 Corinthians, and just watch how their attitude was, dying at one moment and saying, this is what God planned, so it's his body anyway. It doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Actually, it's supposed to be, let's see, 1 Corinthians, I think it's supposed to be 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just take a look here real quick. There it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 8, it says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble that came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves." We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God that raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We figured, okay, we're just going to die. Let's just get as much done as we can. It's God's body. Not, we got to get out of this. But we had a sentence of death in ourselves. We thought we were goners. And then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, then death worketh in us, but life in you. Remember, I was at camp when I was a teenager. I guess I was 17. And there was a couple of churches at this camp with us in Oregon. And at the camp, there was a guy whose mind wasn't all there. And he was probably equal to a 9-year-old. And you could see his head was scarred and had scars all over it. His name was Steve. And Steve was a very humble guy. He was a tall guy. He was probably 28, 29, 27. Steve had brain damage, and you could see that. And he didn't always comprehend everything and everything like that. He had brain damage. And his pastor got up and told Steve's testimony one day. And then Steve got up and talked afterward. Steve was a kid who grew up in a Christian home and decided to rebel. And he rebelled against his family, rebelled against God. And he was just doing his own thing and living in sin and messing around. And just rebellious and terrible and evil. And he was a very bad kid. When I met him, he was probably one of the 5 most spiritual people I've ever met in my life. I remember we'd walk up the line, and Steve would always be the back of the line. And you'd walk up behind Steve and say, "How you doing, Steve?" And he'd say, "Good." And he'd walk around, and he'd walk around, and he'd go behind you. I'd say, no, it's fine. No, you go ahead of me. Why? I don't deserve to go first. I want everybody else to go first. Here comes somebody else. And he always moved the back of the line. And Steve would walk out in the forest one day, and we found him out in the forest. He's walking around looking at the trees. We didn't know if he got lost. He didn't know if he was confused or whatever. He's just walking around, looking around. Walked out there and walked up, and everything okay? And he had tears rolling down his cheeks. He couldn't always take care of himself. That's why he's with the pastor. He lived in the pastor's home. Tears rolling down his face, and he's looking at the trees and saying, "Look at these trees God made. They tell me I used to be rebellious and fight against God. But you know what? I don't know why I would ever do that. God is so good and so beautiful and so powerful. I just worship God. I can't believe how amazing you are, God. You made these trees and the skies. Why would anybody ever not serve God?" Just a pure spiritual person. His story was, Steve was very rebellious, very bad, fighting against his parents, took off from home, went out and lived a party life. He was driving a Volkswagen Bug one night. He was stoned out of his mind. And he was just flying down the road at over 100 miles per hour, flying. Car lost control. He went through a yard and hit a house. Knocked the house off its foundation. He hit it so hard. And Steve, they didn't think he was going to live, had severe brain damage. When he was alive again, he didn't know anything. They literally had to start with, he was an infant. He had to start with not one word. Didn't know one word, didn't have one memory, didn't know one thing in his life. Didn't know, potty trained, didn't know his ABCs, didn't know how to talk, didn't know how to walk, nothing. He was a child again, an infant. And they took him back into the home and began to train him again. And he was very, very spiritual. He loved God. He worshiped God. He cared about God. God was number one thing in his life. He wanted to serve God. And I remember Steve saying it, when the pastor told the story, Steve stands up and says, I am so glad that God made me run into that house. He says, I don't remember anything about it. I can't believe when they tell me I used to be like that. Why would anybody ever treat God like that? I thank God every day that God made me crash into that house so I'd quit being so rebellious against God and so I can come back now and serve him now. I know my brain doesn't work right, but I love Jesus so much. I am so glad that he did that for me. He says for me that I could live for God, I give up my body. See, living for God is pretty awesome. If you watch the end of the chapter here, you go back to our Philippians here and just read the last few verses. For me to live is a Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, what is it? This is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. So I don't know what to choose because I'm stuck in two things. I want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Man, this world is a lot of problems. Verse 24, Philippians 1:24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith. Paul says, I want to die and be with Christ. What if I die? That's awesome. I'm going to be in heaven. But you know what? I'm more needful to stay with you. You guys need me. So I'll probably end up staying here. But either way is awesome. Can I say this? That's a great thing about serving God. When you lose your will, you find it. When you lose your life, you find it. It is a great life serving God. We need to say, Lord, here's my life, whatever you want to do. And don't say, as long as you don't. No, no. Throw your arms out and just say, whatever you want, God. Life, health, family, no family, anywhere in the world, success, failure, jail, persecution, I'm yours. And when you do that with unrestricted love for God and give him your whole life, suddenly Paul says, I got it made either way. I'm going to heaven or I'm going to be with you. And either way, I'm glad. You know, I think of what it's like to be a baby. Think of Rana. She has no idea where she's going. You ever think what it's like to be a baby? You're in bed. Here comes somebody along. They pick you up. What are they going to do with me? I mean, are they going to take you to the other room? Are they going to give you a bath? Are they going to go and feed you? You have no idea. Then they take you and they put you in some chair. This morning she had no idea where she did not know she was going to church. She just got in that little baby chair. We buckled her in and carried her out in the shuttle. And, I'm on a vehicle. She didn't probably even think that. She just hangs around. She just goes wherever you take her. She doesn't know if she's going to a sauna or if she's going to church or if she's going to the ocean. She doesn't know. She just goes along for the ride. And we're going to take real good care of her. If she tried to rebel, if she could, and get away from us, she doesn't be better. A one-year-old, she's not one yet, but if a 1 or 2-year-old says, I want to go on my own, do my own thing, I want to be in my own control, you're not going to be better off under your own control. Your loving parents would take care of you. And your loving father, when you yield everything to God and say, here's my life, Lord, and if you have to crash me in and give me brain damage, if that's going to help your cause, fine with me. If you're Paul and say, you know what? I know you're worried about me and how bad a shape I'm in this jail and how I'm locked up and how everything looks terrible, but this happened for the furtherance of the gospel and for me to live as Christ. I'm fine. I'm God just living through me however he wants to do. This is great. If you would give your life to God, you would find a better life because God would live through you and he would give you treasures for eternity and he would bless your life and your life would count. Instead of you trying to live your life and grab a hold of that thing, told a story before about how they used to catch monkeys and they put a little clay jar and they'd have a little bottled neck in that jar and what they do is they put some little shiny object that wouldn't quite fit out of the jar in the jar and the monkeys would come along and they'd reach inside that jar and they'd grab a hold of the shiny thing and they'd lift it and rattle it and they'd hear it and they'd look inside there and see it and they'd reach their hand there and grab it. And then the jar was chained to the ground or to a tree. And the guy would just walk out from behind the bushes and walk up to the monkey. The monkey would be pulling and yanking, but he would never let go of his shiny little object. And the guy would walk up with his club and go, bunk, take the monkey away, go back in the bushes. Next monkey. Ooh, pretty. When he made his ball of the fist, he couldn't get his hand out. I'm stuck. And the guy would walk out and the monkey would see him and go, but he wouldn't let go of the thing. And that's how foolish you are to hold on to your things in life. And the devil says, shiny object. And we go and say, I'll grant it. And you grab some old thing in your life, some career, some job, some boyfriend or girlfriend, and you grab that thing, and the devil walks up and says, gotcha. And everybody's saying, let go. No, it's my shiny object. Bonk. And you live your whole life getting bonked in your head because you won't just say, I'm letting go of the things of this world. And my life's God, and God, I'm going to let you live through me. My life is yours. For me to live is Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray tonight that we would give our lives up for you. I pray that in nothing we'd be ashamed. I pray that we would live for you, Father. Lord, we thank you for your word and all that it says in these things. Lord, and I pray that we could truly sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I pray we'd let go of our own life and dreams and just say, Lord, whatever it takes to further your cause. We'd be like Paul, who are so dead to ourselves that even if we have to go to jail or whatever it is, for the furtherance of the gospel is fine. Lord, help us to die to ourselves and live for you. Help us to give up our lives for you. Help us to let Christ live in us. Help us to find to live as Christ and to die as gain. Lord, we put this into your hands and ask you to work powerfully. I pray tonight if any one of us is not yielded to you, we would become yielded to you. And I pray in a powerful way, Lord, we would be people who are ashamed of nothing but bold in the faith.